All right.
Whoa.
So, welcome to Restoration Fellowship. My name is Rory Burnett. I serve as an elder here as well as on the teaching team. And if you're new, we're so glad to have you. Or if you're just visiting as well. And those that come every Sunday, we're also glad you're here too. But Restoration Fellowship, we are a shared leadership model, so we don't have a main pastor. So you'll see different people up here speaking, different people up here leading. And the goal is that the body of Christ is engaged in the giftings that God has given them. And that's our primary thing. And we really believe, as we read in the covenant, that ministry is holistic in the sense that it happens on Sunday morning, but most of the ministry that happens in our life happens the other days of the week in our jobs or in our schools or wherever the Lord has placed you. We believe that God has gifted you uniquely to walk in that area and to bring the gospel. Amen? All right. Whoa. So let me adjust this mic real quick. So we started our discipleship series last week, but we still have our feast series that we're kind of overlaying through the year. So we're pausing on that. And as you can see in your notes, Justin is actually preaching today. I am just communicating his notes. So I just want to be very clear about that. I did not write these notes. So all the good stuff in them, they came from Justin, and I'm really excited to talk about them because I got to really deep dive into them this week. So have grace on me today as we go through this, because this is a very different style of teaching, hence why I have two screens open. Got all the stuff going on up here. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we just thank you for just even these feasts, Lord, that you show your heart and you encounter us in the timing that you have, that you are such, you're so good at this, of this timing thing, and how you give foreshadowing, and you're the author. And we just bless you today. I pray that our hearts would be open to knowing you more today. Encounter us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about the Feast of Shavuot. We know it as Pentecost. And again, I'm just going to remind you guys, Taryn did a beautiful painting back there on the back of the sound booth of walking through the feast. Let's give her a prize. Taryn here today? There she is. It gives you a really good picture of the feast of the Lord as we talk about it through the scriptures. And so I'm just going to do a brief overview of where we're at currently in the timeline. This feast actually happened on Friday, as the Jewish calendar is connected to a different cycle than ours, so it doesn't always line up exactly what day it's going to line up in our current calendar. So that happened on Friday, which is super cool, how the feasts are lining up right before Sabbath and things like that is pretty cool. So the first one that we went over was Passover. And again, this is a celebration of deliverance from bondage, from slavery, and as well through the blood of the Lamb, right? Which is Jesus. And so as we're going through these feasts, our whole goal is to establish what happened and what's biblical, and how they did the feasts, and then how does that relate to us in the new covenant and us as Gentiles, right? There's that aspect that we have to realize that most of us here are not a Jewish people, and so it's culturally a little bit different. And our goal is not to become Jewish. Our goal is to capture the heart of the Father, and why are you doing these feasts, and why are they so connected to the life and death of Jesus? Okay? So with Passover, we have on the biblical side in Exodus of the deliverance from Egypt slavery by the blood on the doorposts, right? Everyone knows that story. If you don't, it's a fascinating story. The New Testament meaning is the freedom from the slavery of sin via the blood of Jesus, which is the pure and spotless Lamb for all times for all men, not just for the Jewish people. But the reality is that we have a remnant that Jesus calls all people. And his heart is that all men and all women would be yoked to him forever. But the reality is there's generally a remnant. And that's my prayer for Restoration Fellowship, myself, my family, God, let me be the remnant that looks to you for our salvation. So that's Passover. And then we go into unleavened bread. So these first three feasts are pretty tight together. And we did them over Easter, right? It kind of lines up with those. So unleavened bread was the second one. And that's a consecration, removing leaven or yeast, which represents sin. It removes that leaven, and that's the Old Testament of this kind of consecration for God's people. And then the new covenant is a commitment to live a pure life by removing things that hinder a relationship from God, right? That's the fear of the Lord. That say, God, remove all of the sin from my life that I may be yoked to you. And as we go through these feasts, it should be a reminder that this world is not our home, right? That we're living as kingdom people, right? That's our covenant, is that we are kingdom people before we're any citizen of any nation. That's secondary. But first, we are God's people. And then first fruits, which is so cool, is celebrating the first barley harvest and trusting the Lord for rest. And this is where Jesus rose from the dead. The first fruit, the firstborn of the dead, was Jesus. And so how his life and death matched up so perfectly through these first three feasts. He is the first fruit. And then we go through from first fruits. And so basically, there's this understanding of the Jewish culture that there was a barley harvest, okay? And then there's a wheat harvest. Do we know the difference? Not really. Doesn't matter, right? The understanding is this, is that they're two different things. The barley was kind of considered a less than grain. It was quick to produce, it was easy to plant, and it was able to come to the fullness of the harvest early. And so we have the first fruits, which is, hey, our barley harvest is ready, and we're going to take the best of that, the first thing that we've done, and we're going to offer it from the Lord. And this is where, you know, the priests, they would do the whole thing with the north, south, east, west, and basically there is a consecration of all men see that this is the best of my crop. And I'm doing it before the Lord, that the rest of it is dedicated. And so Jesus in his life, and as him as the first fruits of the first crop, is that he is a representative of what the Lord has to gain. And what is that? That's me, that's you. The rest of the harvest, Jesus was the down payment through first fruits. Okay, so then we fast forward, and then this another name for the holiday that we're in right now, Shavuot, is the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks from the first fruits holiday to today. It's 50 days, Penta. So that's where that word comes from. So in the Greek, it's Pentecost, 50 days. The Feast of Weeks is Shavuot in Hebrew, okay? I didn't know that. I learned that this week. Super cool. So this is the fourth appointed feast of God, and it was a spring feast, and the feast took place, and the reason that it was 50 days after that is because the wheat took a little bit longer to come to maturity. And so let's get into some scripture and talk about the traditional understanding of Pentecost. So let's turn to Leviticus 23:15-20. And we're just going to read about the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after Sabbath, from the day that you brought a sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So this is right after the first fruits. So in Leviticus 23, the Lord is giving Moses how to do these feasts. Okay, so right after first fruits. And verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves and 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And so, even though we already had a first fruits, this is a new crop and a new thing, and this is the last harvest before the long summer, okay? And so this is what he's talking about in these verses. Verse 18, and you shall offer with bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. And they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, and with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering be made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, so let's just pause there for a second. So he's walking through all the little practicals of what to do, and I think there's a lot of mysteries hidden in there. I don't fully understand them yet. But what I do understand is that through all of these feasts, there is an offering that has to have fire. So there's a fire aspect to all of this, which is a cleansing. It represents, I'm going to come in and I'm going to burn up everything that is not good, that is not of me, and it's going to be a sweet aroma to my nostrils. That's what God is saying. And sometimes that doesn't make sense to us, right? Because even the bad stuff that is burned away, if we offer that as the holy fire, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. In the New Testament, what is that? What are those things that need to be burned away? Sin. That's right. And as sin is burned in our lives, as the holy fire comes in and burns that, it's a sweet aroma before the Lord. Okay. And then verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So again, I'm stealing all of this stuff from Justin. Okay. So, but he shows it this way that he literally, you grab the sheaf, this kind of bundle of wheat, and you put it up for all man to see. This is what the priests do. And they wave it in all of the directions. And part of that is saying, look, you judge me. Did I actually get the best of the wheat or not? Look at this thing that is for the Lord and the Lord alone. And as the people see that, right, they're going to know a righteous priest over an unrighteous priest. Okay? So after the first fruits, which Jesus came, he died, he rose again, who is the great high priest? Christ. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And so taking this offering of the best of something, the first fruits of the wheat, right? This isn't the first fruits of the season. It's the first fruits of this crop, this new thing that has happened, and is the last thing that's going to sustain us through the summer months. 21, and you shall proclaim on this day that there's holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your land when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the strangers, for I am the Lord your God. Okay? So we're not going to dive too much into some of the other practicals. That's a whole other message, which, again, there's so much in the Lord's feasts. But we're gonna really focus in on this understanding of the Jewish people. Okay, so this is what the Lord outlined for them. So in your notes, 1 and paragraph A, this final spring feast was followed by 50 days, counting Omer, after the first fruits. At that time, you were to offer the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the latter first fruits. Okay, so all that means is we had the first one. This was planted in the fall. We had the first one. We're having the second one, the latter first fruits. 2 loaves of leavened wheat made from the finest flour were offered along with multiple animal sacrifices. This was one of the 3 times per year that all of the men of Israel were required to gather in Jerusalem. And this can be found in Deuteronomy 16:16. Pentecost was designated as a time of great thanksgiving for the early harvest in hopes for an abundant fall harvest. Okay, we're going to get into that in a little bit, of how that outlines with us. Paragraph B, tradition also holds that the Israelites came to Mount Sinai in the 3rd month after the first Passover and Exodus from Egypt. Therefore, indicating that Moses was given the law, or as we know it, the Ten Commandments, and I believe the blueprint for the entire Torah, by the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, so let's dive into this. So what the Jewish people believe is that not only is there's this feast, and that's great, and the Lord asked us to do this and that and the other, but for them in their minds, even to this day, this is the day that was given the law, the Torah. And why that's significant, and I think we miss this in modern day, and even as Gentiles, is that the law was a method for God to be close to his people. He was righteous. He is righteous. And there is nothing, everything separated because we are sinful people, right? And so there was a separation of God. And so God met Moses on Mount Sinai and said, my desire from bringing my people out of Egypt is for righteousness, not for just their sake, but for my sake, that I may be with my people. And guys, if we don't understand that the story of the Lord, his whole heart is to be close to his people, then we've missed it. We are not a part of a religion that is for the purpose of morality. That's a part of it, but this is not a morality religion. This is, I want to be yoked to and close to a deity that created all heavens and earth. Amen? Are we getting this? And so he says, I am going to bring fire to the Mount Sinai to meet a priest, to meet Moses, a representative of the people of that he has chosen. He says, I am going to give you this law, and through righteousness, I will be able to be with my people again. Through the sacrifices, I will be with my people again. And we miss this because we don't understand the sacrifices. We miss this because we don't understand the fullness of the law, because we are in the age of grace, which, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I don't want to be in any other timeline. I don't want to be in any other law except the age of grace. And we prayed that this morning. Jim was talking about that, of you were meant today to be in this time. This is where you're supposed to be. You're not meant supposed to be in any other time, because God has uniquely called you to be close to him. So there's this fire that brings down the law, and the hope of the Jewish people now rests in the Torah. Because we can be with God now because of righteousness. And for them, it was a law. All right, number two, events of the feast day. So let's go through this in parallel. So the giving of the law in Exodus 19, so the chapters 19 through 31, which is so beautiful. And I'd highly recommend reading it, because as we capture the Lord's heart and his eyes, it really breathes it forth. Okay, so number one, 50 days after the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, so there's this great thing. Opened up, we walked by, or the Jewish people walked by. The people commanded to gather and consecrated through Moses' intercession. And let's actually pause there on Exodus 19. Do you have that one pulled up? Exodus 19:10. All right, there we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, oh, there it is. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. Let's pause there. Something that I realized 2 weeks ago when we were going through these feasts is the cloud, so this cloud, and as well as the cloud, you know, that followed the Israelites. Okay, I've always just imagined, like, you know, there's like, it's like a big tornado that protects them and things like that. This is actually talking about the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was so thick that it filled the earth, right? It was that wherever they went, there was a Shekinah glory. Same thing on Mount Sinai. This wasn't just like storm clouds. I mean, it was. But it was literally the Shekinah glory of the Lord covered the mount and enveloped Moses. Wow. That's crazy. Okay. Let's see here. Exodus 19. Oh, let's go back to verse 10, if you don't mind, Alan. There we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Okay. So Moses is represented as the intercessor. And then number three, the sign of the Lord's presence was Mount Sinai covered in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, and the literal mountain shook, right? The people of Israel were down below. They said, hey, dude, we're not going up there. You go up there. And so Moses, as the intercessor, as the representative of the people, goes to Mount Sinai, encounters the Lord in the thick of the Shekinah glory. Number four, the trumpet of God, or the shofar, was sounded from heaven, calling the people to gather closer to the mountain, right? So they're out here, they're scared. There's a shofar that was blown and says, come to me, come a little closer. My heart is to be with you. So the people gather just a little closer to the mountain. Number five, the Lord wrote his righteous ways, the law, or the Torah, on tablets of stone that men would understand his righteousness, specifically talking about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 31:18. Number six, God revealed his desire to dwell with his people forever. And let's hop into a couple of these. Let's go first to Exodus 25:8 of the Lord's desire. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the law, but what else he receives up there is blueprints of a temple for God to dwell with man. And this is, again, a Justin thought. Justin believes that Moses was literally taken to heaven or up onto the Mount of God, right? Jerusalem, and walked through the physical temple. He was up there for 40 days. And it is believed that he literally measured the actual temple. He literally remembered and wrote down all of the things that were in this place. How the showbread was done, the table, the offering. How the cherubim actually looked. I don't think the Lord just told him. I think he actually saw these angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant. And so he gave him this blueprint for the purpose of, I desire to dwell with man. And in order to dwell with me, you have to be sanctified and righteous. So I am giving you all of the rules in order to do something. And we said it last week, if you guys don't realize it, God and the spiritual realm is a legal place. Sometimes because of how the Spirit moves, we think that there's no rules. God is a God of rules and order, and there is a courtroom in heaven that even Satan tries to push his way. And the Lord had to fashion all of these things, and this feast is no exception, that there's a legal way that we enter into his presence and go before his throne. And this one just happens to be fire. Okay. Number seven. The Lord instructed a replication of his temple in heaven to be made on earth. I don't know why it says one. Sorry, my bad. I think I did that. Number eight, God set apart for himself a priesthood whose primary role would be perpetual intercession and worship, resulting in continually adding presence of God's glory. So as they set up these rules, as they set up the temple, and he said, all right, I am saying I want a remnant of people who are the Levites to myself. They don't get land, right? They're the only tribe that doesn't have an inheritance of land. It says, your inheritance is actually my glory, and I'm going to bring you into a system that you can serve me day and night, and your inheritance is going to be the glory of God. Sounds a little bit better than land. Okay. So then, number nine, the people made a golden calf and worshipped it, resulting in 3,000 people dying at the hands of the faithful priests. Guys, this story is nuts. And we won't hop into it today, but Exodus 32, if you read through it, and this is one of the stories where you're like, I don't know if I know this God. So Moses was gone for 40 days. It's shaking. There's things happening. It's not like they're just sitting around. And then he comes down with the Ten Commandments and finds that these people had got all of their gold earrings and stuff, and they fashioned this thing that they could worship, a golden calf. And Moses freaks out. I would freak out. He breaks the tablets. Dang it. But it happened. And then the Lord, through Moses, says, who believes in this? And he looks at the mountain that's filled with glory. Who are my faithful people? And that's where God actually calls the Levites, was in that moment, because it was mostly the Levites that said, me, I got it. And he says, great, you guys kill those guys. Like, whoa, wait a minute here. Without a question, done. 3,000 men died that day because of the glory, because of the fire. Okay. Paragraph B. Giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, 1 through 47. We're not going to read the whole thing. Definitely do that on your own because it's a powerful story. So this event of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church was not a random in its timing or purpose. So if you guys have to imagine this, that this is one of the feasts that were required. So part of why, in my opinion, that the apostles, the disciples, that whole group did not leave the city was like, well, we got to be back in a little bit. Because Jesus just, the ascension into heaven, you guys remember that a couple weeks ago? Fascinating story. So they said, hey, in my opinion, we're just going to stay here for the next feast. But they stayed in the upper room, okay? So they rent this Airbnb, they go to the top, and they're just chilling. But they just encountered the Lord disappear and says, I'm sending something a little bit better. And so they're waiting there. They're like, all right, well, we got to go to the feast. So we're going to wait here until the feast, and then we'll see what happens. That's my opinion. I'm sure the Lord had a lot more going on. But it's not random in timing, okay? So we have this ascension. We're going through all these feasts. They did the first fruits, and they're waiting 50 days. Pentecost is coming up. All right, we have another feast. We got to be in Jerusalem anyways. So they're there, and it was foreshadowed and planned at the beginning through God's interactions and the instructions to Israel. As the faithful gathered in Israel, celebrated Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit. So let's look at some of the comparables. So number one, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, first fruits, Pentecost happened. Guys, every time I realize God's timing, it breaks me in my core of like, you care so much. Because I think sometimes for me, I feel like my life is so insignificant that God's doing it. He's got bigger problems than me, right? Does anyone feel that ever? God's got bigger things than me? But every time I read this, it's like, no. God does not. Because he chooses that the biggest thing is us. The biggest thing is timing. And he does it over and over through these little things, these little whispers of heaven. Saying, I have planned all of this out because I want to encounter you. My whole goal is that I am close to you. And so he foreshadows through the feasts. Number two, Jesus, the ultimate intercessor, commanded his disciples to gather and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and consecrated them by his word and his blood. Okay? What do we consider the word? This, which is part Torah. God gave us the word. But then the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And he gave the word. And the blood. Number three, the Lord gave the Holy Spirit with a sign of a sound from heaven, wind, fire, and shaking. What happened on Mount Sinai? Wind, fire, and shaking. So he foreshadowed it, said, hey, you think this is cool? Just wait. I have something better coming. And he pours out the Holy Spirit. And that fire, and I don't think we can get off this fire thing, that he came with fire the first time, and he came with fire in the old covenant to consume what was put on the altar. And he came with fire the second time, and he's still coming with fire. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, we invite the fire. And what the fire actually means is it's a waiting, consuming fire. It will not burn anything you do not place on the altar. I'm going to say that again. The fire of the Holy Spirit will not burn anything that you or me does not place on the altar. Which means this, if you are holding on to sin, he will not burn it out of you. If you are saying, hey, I'm better than this guy over here, I'm all right, I'm doing okay. At least I'm not killing people. At least I'm not sleeping around, you know, whatever it is. But God is saying, you are unrighteous. And through my Holy Spirit, I will burn it out of you. But you alone have to put it on the altar and say, God, I surrender this thing because I am wretched. This is not in the notes, but I just want a quick detour. Isaiah, we've talked about Isaiah a couple times this month. He was called the most righteous man on earth. And when he encountered God in his throne room in the vision in Isaiah 5, does anyone know what he said there? I am a man of unclean. He fell down. He is the most righteous man. He is literally, guys, he has dedicated his life to hearing the voice of God and to calling his people into righteousness. This man, right? He makes all us look like wretches as saying, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he was purified by the coal on the altar, which is by fire. And so that's what the Lord is calling us into. This feast is a remembrance of Holy Spirit. You came in fire, and you and your desire is to burn the sin from my life. Number four, the sound of the mighty rushing wind gathered the people to the apostles. Number five, the Lord wrote his law on the hearts and minds of his people through the Holy Spirit. Amen for that. Number six, God dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Number seven, we are a temple for the Holy Spirit. Number eight, through the Holy Spirit, we have become a royal priesthood of perpetual worship and intercession. So for the first time in history, those who are called by his name are able to enter into his throne room because of the blood of the Lamb. You had to go through all of this rigmarole in order to enter into his presence, and now he's called you. He says, I have sanctified you, Restoration Fellowship, as my royal priesthood, my holy nation, that for day and night and night and day, I long for you to worship me, to be in constant intercession because Jesus is the great intercessor at the right hand of the Father. And guys, this is the coolest part. Number nine, 3,000 souls were saved through faith of the apostles. Where do we hear 3,000? That's how many died on Mount Sinai. He says, I'm going to redeem all things and say, here you are. Okay. All right, we'll bring this home. So number three, prophetic indications. It is good to consider the progression of the spring feast and their spiritual meaning to see the plan of redemption. So again, Passover, the pure and spotless sacrificial lamb that causes the judgment of God to pass over the individual when they apply the blood of the lamb. And then unleavened bread, the individual sets in their hearts on a pilgrimage to eliminate anything that hinders love from God in their lives. Number three, first fruits. The individual is connected to the resurrection of Jesus, causing them to have sure hope in the resurrection from the dead, giving them full assurance and the ability to lay down their lives for God. And then number four, Pentecost. The individual is filled with the Holy Spirit and is given the ability to overcome sin through the love infused, Mark, I should have given this to you. Obedience and power fulfill their calling to fill the earth with the realities of the kingdom of God. Ryan, come on up. I just encourage you guys to read the rest of the notes on your own and just kind of dive into the scripture. But what I want to communicate is why this is important and what we're setting ourselves up for is these first four feasts are the first and second harvest. that Jesus, as the first fruits, died. And then we, as believers, were able to be brought in through this last harvest that sustains through a long, hot, and dry summer. And I don't know about you guys, but that's what I feel like we're in right now, and how the feasts are not only going to signify his death and resurrection, but the feasts are also going to signify his return, which is going to come up in the fall. This great harvest, right? He's done this, the first two harvests, to sustain in hope of God, you're coming back to do a great harvest where all things, right? It's not just wheat and barley. It's the olives and it's the avocados and all the other fruits and grains that are going to be coming are in the fall. That sustains us. So this hope of the great pouring out of the Spirit is saying, hold on just a little bit longer. It's going to be a hot and dry summer, but if you will hold, I will pour out my Spirit like no one has ever seen before. And guys, that is our hope. Our hope is in the return of Jesus. And the only way we are going to be sustained is through the closeness that we have with the Father through the Holy Spirit. God has a great master plan. The Old Testament feasts were a legal and cultural dress rehearsal for what Jesus and the Holy Spirit would accomplish in the New Testament. And like I said, I firmly believe of what is still to come. This is where we are in the story. We are to sustain the hot and dry summer through what Jesus has poured out, to sustain our souls for his return. Let's go ahead and stand up and we'll have the ministry team come up. Somebody from another denomination challenged Rory, why are you guys doing the feasts? We're Christian, we're not Jewish. Why are you doing this? And the reality is, the reason that we're doing this is to understand the Lord's heart just a little bit more, to capture who he is. If we treat church as a to-do list, saying, hey, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to get what I need to do, my takeaways for the day, I'm going to write them down, I'm going to try to do a little bit better this week. That's part of it. But as we gather together in unity, our hope is to know the Father more, because that's his primary desire for us, is to know us deeply. So if you guys need some prayer, we got a few people up here, and let's get Kaylee and Ray. Would you guys mind? We have a few people up here to pray over you guys. If you need anything, if you need healing, if the Lord is stirring in your heart to burn out sin, which is all of us, right? If you're sitting there today and say, man, I'm good, I'm going to challenge you in that, because I'm not good. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And so if we can capture that heart of, Lord, cleanse me and know me, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about what it means, what it looks like to have a relationship with him. We're here to pray with you today. So let's enter into some worship. We're up here to pray.